You can open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're in the midst of a series on 1 Corinthians. And in particular, we're in the midst of that part of 1 Corinthians that deals with the issue of spiritual gifts. Christians, when it comes to spiritual gifts, fall into two basic categories. One are continuationists, and the other is cessationists. Continuationists are those that believe that the spiritual gifts that are talked about in not just 1 Corinthians, but in other places like Romans, Colossians, 1 Peter, that those gifts continue today or continually operative, and that cessationists would be those who would believe that those gifts ceased at some time in the past, and there's various times that they would believe that. In case you haven't figured out yet from the messages, we are continuationists. We believe that the spiritual gifts that are spoken of here are continuing and operative today. But even among continuationists, there are various approaches to what that might look like. So one of the things the guys have asked me to do, and I'm actually very excited and enthusiastic about doing, is to take our September class. We do classes on Sunday mornings throughout the year, sometimes some weekender classes as well, but I have the privilege of teaching a September class and a June class. But to take the September class and do a deeper dive on this whole issue of continuationism and spiritual gifts. So I just wanted to give you a bit of a heads up on this class, because maybe you're here and you've been a long time continuationist or Pentecostal or charismatic, whoever like you identify yourself, but you just feel like, yeah, I want to get caught up. I want to understand how Crossway and the pastor's understanding of these things has perhaps changed, perhaps not, but how we're approaching these things. Maybe you come from, and this happens a lot at Crossway, we get a lot of people from a Reformed background that maybe have never been taught or never understood the spiritual gifts and what that's about and how we understand these. So this class is really an opportunity for people from a wide scope of interest to come and be able to have the opportunity to not only hear a little bit more teaching, but one of the things I want to do in this class is give plenty of time for questions and answers, where we can actually have the time to say, well, what about this? What about that? Or how do you understand this? Or how do you understand that? So some of the topics we're going to cover, just to kind of whet your appetite, I want to start out for sure talking about the broad work of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the biggest mistakes that many charismatic or continuationist church make is to have a one-dimensional doctrine of the Holy Spirit, a very narrow 1 Corinthians only doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And that's not us. That's not what we want to be. We want to understand the fullness of what it means to experience the graces that comes to us as a result of the Holy Spirit. So we want to start there in order to really have a context and understand how this whole issue of spiritual gifts fits into that. I want to do a message on baptism of the Holy Spirit. And again, a wide variety among continuationists, a wide variety of understandings of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so how do we understand that here at Crossway? And what does that mean for us in particular when it comes to spiritual gifts and our practice of the spiritual gifts? I'm still working on this. I have a week set aside at the end of August to revise and refresh our material on this. I'm excited about having that week of study. But because we have a lot of people that come from perhaps cessationist background, I want to talk about the topic of, so why do you believe these gifts are for today? Why aren't we cessationists? What are the biblical arguments that these gifts have ended? What are the biblical arguments that these gifts continue today? And then I want to dive into some of the spiritual gifts that I think are particularly controversial, might be too strong, but I think that are people have the most interest in prophecy, which we're going to talk about actually today, tongues, which Joe's going to talk about next week, divine healing, and then maybe some of the other spiritual gifts. So I'm really excited about the class, and I really want to, it starts September the 2nd, so September 2nd, 9th, and then we're going to have to skip a week because I had a long-term commitment. And then 23rd and 30th, so 4 weeks. And JJ, when is this going up on the city for signups? Next week, it'll be up on the city for signups. You'll have an opportunity to sign up. Only 40 slots for our class. So if there's a lot of people that want to sign up, we may do a weekender on this again later on in November. If you just want to know more and you just want to understand, if you just want to be refreshed, or you've never learned about these things, I'd really encourage you to sign up for the class. I'm excited about us having the opportunity to do this together. So that's our commercial. And now let's dive into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Joe, on several occasions, he's become enamored with the Babylon Bee, hoping he's not studying that more than Scripture. But you just kind of, he's behind closed doors and hear him chuckling and just wonder, what's he up to now? But in honor of Joe, I actually do want to start out with an article from Babylon Bee. And the title of this article is New Charismatic Bible Includes Hundreds of Blank Pages for Personal Revelation. The story goes like this. A new edition of the Bible released by Charisma House Publishing includes hundreds of blank pages sandwiched between the Book of Revelation and the usual array of maps of the Bible land, sources confirmed Friday. The new pages, intended to be used for regular personal revelation from God directly to present-day Christians, reportedly comes completely blank, so new authoritative directives from the Almighty can be added to the canon. Believers receiving a private prophecy and words from the Lord have often been confused as to whether these revelations carry the same authority as Scripture, a Charisma House representative said Friday. Now, with the personal revelation edition of the Holy Scriptures, you won't have to wonder anymore. As every whisper from the Lord into your ear has been received in right the Bible and instantly adopted into the canon as the inerrant word of God. According to the representative, the Bible is also available in a digital edition, which is fully editable and amendable as new words come from the Lord. I just thought, what a perfect way to begin talking about prophecy, because if you're here and you're a cessationist, that's actually your worst nightmare. That's what you think we're all about. That's your worst nightmare. If you're a continuationist, it's a bad dream. For some continuationists, the craziest ones, it's like, yeah. But how do we look at this particular gift? How are we to understand this gift of prophecy? And particularly, how are we to understand the gift of prophecy in relation to Scripture? Well, that's what I want to have the opportunity to look at today. So if you have your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're just going to look at the first five verses today. And actually, what we're going to do is something a little bit different. I want to briefly look at these verses, but then Joe and the other guys have asked me to then jump off of these verses and take a broader look at the gift of prophecy. So, with that in mind, God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, authoritative word to us. pursue love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Well, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we need you now for understanding. Our greatest desire is to follow you carefully and to live holy and upright and godly lives and to benefit from every blessing that you intend for us as a church so that we might fulfill the mission that you have given us as a church. So now today I pray that we would just have a better grasp, a better understanding of this gift of prophecy, and that you would calm fears and you would encourage hearts both. And I pray that you would grant grace for that, for both me to speak and for your precious people to hear. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, JJ last week spoke from the critical chapter sandwiched between these discussions of spiritual gifts, and that is the chapter on love. And so Paul, coming out of that chapter, begins this discussion of prophecy in tongues with pursue love. And the Greek language is interesting. It's very different from the English language. English has one word that means pursue. Greek might have two or three different words that could mean pursue that have different levels of meaning. And this particular word is a word that means hot pursuit. Really going after this. Go all out in loving one another. Pursue love. Go after love as hard as you possibly can. So pursue love. And so Paul is making it very clear right now that love and spiritual gifts aren't mutually exclusive, that it's not an either or type of thing. Paul isn't saying to the Corinthians and to us, just pursue love and don't worry about the spiritual gifts any more than he would say after chapter 13, just pursue the spiritual gifts and don't worry so much about love. Love is the priority. It is always the priority because it assures us that if we really love like Paul talks about here, that our motivation for pursuing spiritual gifts will be right. That our pursuit of spiritual gifts will never be about me. It'll never be about you. It'll never be about how it glorifies the person who has the gift or uses the gift. If we pursue love, it will take care of the motivation. It will make sure that we get it right, right from the very beginning, that these spiritual gifts are not about me, but they're about others. They're about serving others. And so while we're called on to pursue love, we do need to note, not only here, but everywhere in Scripture, Paul, none of the biblical writers for that matter, ever denigrates spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are never, ever denigrated in the New Testament. At no time does Paul ever do that. And the reason for that is simply because of this, that the spiritual gifts are given to us as a way to love others. They're given to us as a way to serve others. Love and spiritual gifts go together. Or as Joe preached from 1 Corinthians chapter 12:7, These spiritual gifts have been given to us for the common good. They've been given to us for very specific purposes, that we might love, that we might serve others. So pursue love and also eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Now, when Paul says eagerly desire, the assumption here, it's not just eagerly desire, like long for these, want these things, but that you'll actually go after them, that you'll pursue the spiritual gifts as well, that the desire will fuel an actual quest to receive and practice and experience these particular gifts. It would be completely legitimate to say, eagerly desire and pursue spiritual gifts. I thought of this because recently there was a particular kind of fish that I really wanted to catch. John Shea had caught one, and I never want John to get ahead of me when it comes to fishing. But in order to catch this particular kind of fish, I needed a rather expensive fishing reel. I'm glad Jane's in children's ministry. No, she knew about this, I'm only kidding. I needed this really expensive fishing reel in order to catch this particular fish. And so I had this desire to catch a fish, and I could have just sat around just longing to catch the fish, but I thought, no, I'm going for it, but I need the reel to catch the fish. So I did the internet search, and I read reviews. I found out what stores the reel was in, and I went. I touched them. I handled them. I played with them. I was going to spend a lot of money on this, so I wanted to make sure I had the right one because I wanted to catch this particular fish. I cannot even begin to tell you how many times this week I was tempted to put a picture of the fish that I did catch up on the screen for mostly my edification, but think of the same thing yourself. Think how often, if there's something you desire and it's reasonable for you to get that thing, you just don't sit around longing for it. But if it's something that's actually available to you, you pursue it, you go after it. And so when Paul says, eagerly desire prophecy, he doesn't mean for us to just sit around and long for it, but to actually go after it. A lot of people that identify themselves as continuationists would use this particular phrase, well, I'm open but cautious. I'm open to spiritual gifts, but I'm cautious about these. Now, let's make this clear. The opposite of caution here isn't recklessness. Recklessly pursue or go after spiritual gifts. There is a place for caution when it comes to pursuing spiritual gifts, but the caution isn't should I pursue this gift or should I not pursue the gift. That's not where we need to be cautioned. Our caution needs to be twofold. Our caution needs to be, am I rightly motivated in desiring and pursuing this spiritual gift? We have to check our heart to make sure that our pursuit is rightly motivated. The second caution that we should bring to our pursuit of spiritual gifts is, do I rightly understand this gift and rightly understand how this gift is to be used for the common good? So, yes, let us be cautious, but let's be rightly cautious. Not a caution that says, well, I'm not sure if I should pursue these gifts. Paul says, no, eagerly desire and pursue, but just a caution as we pursue that we're rightly motivated and that we rightly understand what we're going after. So Paul begins with both love and spiritual gifts. There's never to be this casual take it or leave it approach. Pursue love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, and then especially, he says, that you may prophesy. Eagerly desire all spiritual gifts, but especially desire that you might prophesy. So Paul here singles out this one gift, the gift of prophecy. Now, if you've been paying attention, I think it's natural to think, well, wait a minute. Isn't there this whole thing about feet and hands and ears and eyes? And didn't Paul say, well, all of these gifts, we don't want to denigrate any, and all of the gifts are important. So is Paul kind of going back on that now? Is he saying, well, really, you know, I know what I said about hands and feet and ears and eyes, but really prophecy, that's the best gift. That's the one you really want. That's the most important gift. That's the one. Is that what he's saying? Well, the answer to that is yes and no. Yes, in context. JJ kind of started this whole section back in chapter 10. We're in a larger section that's talking about public worship and how Christians are to conduct themselves in the context of public worship. So here, Paul says, pursue prophecy in the context of public worship, especially in regards to uninterpreted tongues. So when he says, especially prophecy, there's a context. It's their public meetings, and their public meetings, especially when it comes to uninterpreted tongues. So yes, in that context, but ultimately, overall, no, in the overall understanding of spiritual gifts. That prophecy isn't a more important gift. It isn't the hand and the eye as compared to the foot and the ear of gifts like mercy and serving and giving and teaching and even the gift of tongues. There are no second-class gifts, just like there are no second-class Christians. So we need to make sure we understand the context of Paul urging us to especially desire prophecy in the context of public meetings. Now, the other thing I want you to particularly note about here is every Christian is invited to eagerly desire this gift. I'll say that again. Every Christian, all Christians are eagerly invited to desire and by implication pursue this gift. The dictionary of Paul in his letters, I think, captures this well. It says, Paul viewed the prophetic gift as unlimited. If the Holy Spirit, who distributed such gifts, were present in all who believe, and he is, then theoretically all who believe should have the potential to prophesy. The Pauline wish that the Corinthians might earnestly desire the ability to prophesy is by no means then a vapid or empty rhetorical wish. It was a genuine possibility for all Christians to be able to prophesy. Now, again, hopefully you've been paying attention. And if you have, you might say, well, again, wait a minute. Didn't in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul say in 12:29, it asks the rhetorical question where the answer is meant to be no, are all prophets? So is Paul contradicting himself here? Is he urging all Christians to pursue something that they actually can't have? Well, I think we need to understand it. In 1 Corinthians 12, it seems to be speaking more of the office of the prophet, something that would be akin to the pastor or the apostle or the evangelist, not the occasional use of the gift of prophecy. They're two different things. In fact, again, going back to chapter 12, verse 5, one of the things that Paul says about spiritual gifts is there are a variety of activities. 12:5, a variety of activities. In other words, some people will be used more regularly and more powerfully in the prophetic gift than others were because the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts sovereignly. He distributes these gifts, 12:11, as he wills. And so when you take these two ideas together, this is where I would land. Everyone, every Christian can prophesy. We wouldn't be encouraged to eagerly desire this gift if it wasn't possible for every Christian to be able to prophesy, but recognizing that some people will be particularly gifted in the area of prophecy. Some people will perhaps be used more frequently in the area of prophecy, or maybe in the Holy Spirit's sovereignty, maybe you'll never be used with the gift of prophecy. But the point is, by Paul saying, eagerly desire this gift, we can't automatically exclude, well, that's not me, he's not talking to me. We can't exclude ourselves there. And then in verse 2, Paul begins to explain why especially pursuing prophecy in the context of a public meeting is important. Why especially desire that among the word gifts? And the answer that he gives is simply this: intelligibility, the ability to actually understand what it is that God is trying to communicate through his prophetic word or through tongues. Prophecy is to be desired over uninterpreted tongues because of intelligibility, because of the potential or the ability to understand what is being said. So he says about tongues, uninterpreted tongues, well, no one understands what's being said. He utters mysteries. He speaks not to men, but to God. And so prophecy, because it is intelligible, because it's understandable, is preferable, and that's why we're especially desirous of it in the context of a public meeting. Now again, I'm not gonna dive too deep into this because Joe is gonna talk about tongues next week, so you can be here for that. Then in verses 3-5, he particularly unpacks why it is that tongues are for our common good, why tongues are beneficial to us. On the other hand, so prophecy is different in this way. Prophecy speaks from God to people. You remember he said when people speak in tongues, they're speaking to God. Prophecy speaks from God to people in a way that people can clearly understand and for very specific purposes. The words that he's gonna use here highlight the goodness of this gift, that at times churches or individual believers need prophecy for their good in three particular areas. The first word he uses is upbuilding. Some other translations use edification or strengthening, particularly strengthening of our faith. Prophetic words are intended to strengthen our faith, to build us up, to help us to be able to live the Christian life and go after the next day and pursue the next thing that God has on his agenda for us. So prophetic words come to us to strengthen us, particularly to strengthen our faith, to build up local churches and to build up the individuals within that church. The second word he uses is the prophecy comes to us for our encouragement. Other translations say exhortation. Because life can sometimes be discouraging, can it? Sometimes whole churches kind of experience discouraging seasons together. Sometimes individuals within the churches experience discouraging seasons. And so in the midst of those discouragement, God kindly gives this gift for us to be encouraged, to have courage put into us in the midst of difficulties. And then also the slight nuance of exhortation, sometimes to be prodded to act, sometimes to get off our chairs or stop pitying ourselves and get up and act. And so prophecy does that. It's meant for our encouragement, for our exhortation. And then the last thing, it's meant for our consolation or our comfort. Sometimes things are just hard. Sometimes in the Christian life, we just need reassurance, don't we? We just need somebody to put their arm around us and say, things are gonna be all right. We're gonna make it through this. And it is God's great kindness sometimes to churches or individuals within that churches to figuratively through prophecy, put his arm around us and reassure us and say, things are gonna be all right. We're gonna make it through this because I am with you. But in all of these things, the overarching purpose for the common good is that the church might be built up. Four times in this chapter, three times in just the five verses that we read, Paul emphasizes again and again and again, the primary purpose of the gift of prophecy is to build up the church and individuals. So notice in verse 3, prophecy is for your upbuilding. Verse 4, the one who prophesies builds up the church. Verse 5, so that the church might be built up. And then Paul, as he's summarizing at the end of the chapter, 14:26, let all things be done for building up. So Paul introduces this gift of prophecy. Now in the rest of the chapter, he's mostly gonna talk about tongues. But Paul introduces this gift of prophecy, and he says to us, eagerly desire this gift because it's for the good of the church. Churches and individuals need building up. They need to be strengthened. They need to be encouraged. Sometimes they need to be prodded. Sometimes they just need a comforting arm around them to reassure and say, I'm with you. That's why God has given us this gift. And that's why we are to eagerly desire this gift so that we can love others by strengthening them, by encouraging them, and by comforting them through prophecy. So that's just a brief look at the actual verses. Now, again, like I said, Joe and the other guys have asked me to use this context to jump off and take a broader look at prophecy. So I wanna conclude, take our next hour to hour and a half I wanna conclude by just taking a little bit broader look at prophecy, diving a little bit deeper to help us understand. And I think it's important when we talk about prophecy to start out by talking about what prophecy isn't. And the reason is I found when I talk about this, that to kind of calm people's fears and get out of the way what we're not talking about, kind of helps people to relax and then better understand what we are actually talking about when we talk about biblical prophecy. So what prophecy is not, what I find people's greatest concern, not just cessationists, but continuationists as well, the greatest concern people have about prophecy, and by the way, it is a concern that your pastors would 100% share. The greatest concern is that prophecy never be seen as being on par with Scripture, or that prophecy never be seen as somehow adding to Scripture. That's why I started with the Babylon Bee. That's the fear that the Babylon Bee is satirizing. The fear that somehow we would see prophecy as adding to Scripture in some particular way. So I think it's important to start with what prophecy is not. First of all, prophecy is not on par with Scripture. It's not on par with Scripture. Now, let's be clear about this. Both in Scripture and in prophecy, God does reveal something to the person writing or speaking. He does reveal. Paul himself in 14:30 calls prophecy a revelation. If anyone receives a revelation from God. But we need to understand in the overall context of Scripture that particular prophetic revelation is never treated as being on par with Scripture. Prophecy is never treated as inerrant, no errors, no mistakes. It's never treated as infallible. If you follow it, it will never fail you. And it's never treated as absolutely authoritative in our lives. Never, ever, ever. Only Scripture has absolute, unquestionable authority in our life. We're going to talk about this more in just a minute, but it's why Paul speaks of prophecy as being subject to judgment. Scripture is never spoken about as being subject to our judgment. Scripture stands over us. Scripture judges us, but we judge prophecy. Prophecy does, in a sense, stand under us. So always we need to understand it is Scripture standing over us, but us standing over or being called to judge prophetic words. That's why we would say it's not on par. The other thing we need to understand is that prophecy, unlike Scripture, is not universal and normative. Scripture applies to all people in all places and all times. Doesn't matter when you live, doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter whether you're man or woman, slave or free, doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, it doesn't matter. When it comes to Scripture, it is universal. It applies to all people in all places at all times, and it is normative in the same sense that all of us, it is the norm, it is the call for all of us. Prophecy isn't like that. Prophecy is local and it's situational. When a prophetic word is spoken here on a Sunday morning, it's for Crossway Community Church. The people that are actually there that particular Sunday morning, and for them alone. It's for building up this particular local church, or maybe your community group, or some other place for a particular situation. So, for example, what is prophesied here on a Sunday morning at Crossway has nothing to do with Grace City Church in Wilmington. On Sunday afternoon, I'm not getting on my computer and sending Joshua Earle and Aaron Bean, well, here's the prophetic words for you guys this morning. No, that's not what prophecy is. It is not like Scripture in that way. It is not applicable to all people in all places at all times. It's applicable to the people that are there in that particular church at that particular time. So I hope that will relax some of your fears that you might have about prophecy. But we still need to answer this question. So, okay, get what prophecy is not. That's comforting. What is it actually then? What do you believe prophecy is? And as I've been studying and really wanting to kind of refresh and refine our materials that we've taught for many years, a lot of authors have a lot of different definitions. But I think there are some things that are common to almost every definition of prophecy. And so our working definition when it comes to prophecy, both at Crossway, but for today, let me just read you our working definition. That prophecy is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in which God spontaneously reveals a message for an individual or church. That message is then reported in merely human words and not the very words of God. Let me just say it one more time. I'm sorry, I should have put this up, or I'll put it on the city or get my people to do it. A manifestation of the Holy Spirit in which God spontaneously reveals a message for an individual or church. That message is then reported in merely human words and not the very words of God. So let's break down this definition. First of all, prophecy is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. Whenever we're talking about any spiritual gift, we can't lose sight of that. It's very easy when we talk about spiritual gifts to get lost in the weeds, isn't it? What prophecy is, what prophecy isn't, tongues, how can I do that, and what about this, and is it of the devil? And we get all caught up in the weeds of the particulars and lose sight of the fact, wait a minute, This is a gift from God to Christians for our good. It's particularly a gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, for our common good. And we must never lose sight of that. We must never lose sight of the fact that it is Jesus who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and as a way to continue his mission. You know, in Acts chapter 1, where Luke writes, "In my previous book, O Theophilus, I wrote to you all that Jesus began to do and teach." And then the book of Acts unpacks for us, in one sense, it unpacks for us how Jesus continued to do and teach to the church. And it's in that context that the Holy Spirit and his empowering work for the church is being talked about. So spiritual gifts are an extension of the mission of Jesus. It's an extension of gospel mission and ministry. And so when we're using spiritual gifts, both outside the church and inside the church, we're extending mission, we're extending gospel ministry, and on the other side of it, we're experiencing, we're benefiting from gospel ministry and mission. So let's never lose sight of that. Let's never get so deep in the weeds of individual gifts that we lose sight of the fact that these are gifts from God to us for our good. We can't ever lose sight of that. So prophecy is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. It comes spontaneously. Now, spontaneity is what sets prophecy aside from teaching and study. Prophecy doesn't happen because one sets out to study a particular topic or passage of Scripture. So, for example, every Sunday, you're experiencing the fruits of various pastors' study, where they're opening up the Bible and they're trying to understand, and they're reading commentators and they're reading dictionaries and other things to understand, and then presenting to you on Sunday morning the results of that study. That's very valuable. We encourage all Christians to study their Bible. But that's valuable, but prophecy is different. The revelation of prophecy happens differently from a person specifically sit down and trying to study or understand some particular topic. The spontaneity, prophecy happens distinct from one's train of thought. If you've ever experienced a prophetic word, you know, you're just maybe sitting in a meeting minding your own business or sitting at home minding your own business, and then just distinct from what you're thinking about, perhaps related to what you're thinking about, God just seems to break into your thoughts in a more clear way, in a way that almost makes you think, where did that come from? Hopefully it comes from God and not what you ate last night. But the Lord has broken in either with some clear words, sometimes they'll just be words, or an impression, maybe this idea that God is stirring for us to speak about, or it might be a vision. We might see an actual picture of something in our mind's eye that then we're given the ability to understand how that picture applies in some way, how it's meant to strengthen or encourage or to comfort. And so the spontaneity has to do more with the way prophetic words come to us than the way prophetic words are delivered. Spontaneity has to do with how they come. So God may, and we've experienced that many times in Crossway and other contexts, God may break in the context of a public meeting You know, he might interrupt your train of thought or your singing with a clear word or an impression or a vision. And you might come and deliver that prophetic word then and there. Or sometimes God might break in on a Wednesday or a Tuesday or a Saturday before that particular public meeting with something that you just know God wants you to deliver at some future time. Maybe that particular Sunday, or maybe another time where God would quicken, like now is the time. In other words, spontaneity doesn't mean that all prophecy has to be received, delivered on the spur of the moment. Spontaneity has to do with God breaking in spontaneously, not so much when that word is delivered. And again, I think if you've been around, certainly for myself, I've seen both. And both are effective. Sometimes at our prophecy mic on Sunday morning, somebody will just come up and say, the Lord gave me this. Sometimes it's obvious that the word was given beforehand. But I've seen them both. You've experienced both, and both of them are effective. So what sets it off from our study is the spontaneity. So manifestation of the Holy Spirit, spontaneous. And in merely human words, this is what in particular sets prophecy off from Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed. Every single word of your Bible, every and, every the, every of, every but, everything, every single word of your Bible is breathed out by God. That can't be said of prophecy. We can't say of prophecy, all Scripture, all prophecy is breathed out by God. Let me read you a comment from the ESV Study Bible, which I think is helpful. The Study Bible says, the word prophecy as used by Paul in 1 Corinthians refers generally to speech that reports something that God spontaneously brings to mind or reveals to the speaker, but which is spoken in merely human words, not words of God. Therefore, it can be mistaken and must be tested or evaluated. An alternative view of this gift held by some, not us, is that it involves speaking the very words of God with authority equal to the Old Testament prophets and equal to the words of Scripture. So some of the words, the main idea, something God revealed, but we have to be very careful not to, all prophecy is God-breathed. We would be a mistake to go there. That's why we really encourage people, don't start a prophetic word, thus saith the Lord. I think it's both unnecessary and unhelpful to people, and I think it's incorrect. I think we need to be very careful there. So merely human words, not the very words of God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I wasn't here last week, so JJ might have covered this, but review doesn't hurt. Verses 8 through 12. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known fully, even as I have been fully known. So did you notice those two key phrases that Paul uses? We prophesy in part. We see in a mirror dimly. Does Paul ever say that about Scripture? Most Scripture is breathed out by God. And they wrote in part. Now, we never see that. We never see that because of the superintendence of the Holy Spirit in the writing of Scripture, that the Scripture writers saw in a mirror dimly. But we do see prophecy described in that way. God never uses in part or dimly language when it comes to the inspired Scripture. Never. Likewise, and as I've said earlier, God never invites us to judge or stand in judgments over Scripture. But he does when it comes to prophecy. So again, 1 Corinthians 14:29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what it said, what is said. In other words, when a prophetic word comes forth, it's to be weighed by us. Later, he speaks to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Now, again, nowhere in Scripture is it said, do not despise the inspired word of God. There is not a temptation except by the grandest fool or unbeliever to despise the inspired word of God. But there is a temptation to despise prophecy. Paul has to address it. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. So in two different places, in a way that he never does with inspired Scripture, Paul says, when a prophecy comes, weigh it. When a prophecy comes, test it. Because of the possibilities that the speaker, with every good intention, only heard or understood in part, only heard or saw what they are speaking dimly. So Paul here, actually in 1 Thessalonians, it's worth diving in here for a moment, he points out two potential problems with prophecy, two poles, both of which we want to be careful to avoid. The first potential problem is to not take prophecy seriously, to somehow be cynical or critical or skeptical about the reality and the purposes of prophecy in a way that would just quench the Holy Spirit. That's why approaching with the right caution and not recklessness is so important to us. This is a gift for our good. It's a gift from God himself, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It is a gift for our good. And so we don't want to be cynical about that gift. We want to be more than open. We want to be eagerly desirous of that gift. Not just that we could use the gift, but the church that we love and the people that we love could experience that gift. And so we need to be careful not to despise or look down on prophecies. That's why I think it's appropriate to actually ask, when a prophetic word comes forth, how would God have me apply this to my life? What would God have me do with this? Now, by the way, that's part of the weighing and testing that each of us has to do. But I think that's appropriate. I think it's very easy to just hear a prophetic word and just have it like in one ear and out the other, as my dad used to say to me. So that is number one, not taking it seriously. The second problem that Paul addresses, though, is to take prophecy uncritically, to not judge it. It is to be judged. And the number one test of any prophecy, the number one way we judge is simply this: is it in conformity with Scripture? Is what is being said in conformity with what is revealed to us in the Word of God? My memory is failing me, so I don't remember if I've actually experienced this or somebody just told me a story. But in any case, just two examples here. I think I actually experienced this one, where somebody came to me and said, God has told me that I'm to divorce my wife. She hadn't committed adultery. She hadn't demanded. It was just God told me. Well, okay, let's check that with Scripture. Let's test that. No, God did not tell you that. Your sinful heart told you that. God didn't tell you that. It's to be tested. Another time, I think somebody told me this one. A person got up to prophesy and they said, we live in fearful times. Thus saith the Lord, we live in fearful times. Sometimes I'm even afraid. Now, right at that point, we're like, throw the challenge flag. And it's like, whoa, wait, wait a minute. God is not afraid of anything. And so if all or part of a prophetic word is not in line with Scripture, then that prophetic word needs to be judged in that way. That's why, by the way, I don't believe most things that happen on a Sunday morning fall into the category of false prophets. Let's get out the stones. False prophecy is a particular category where ill-motivated people are bringing heretical truths to the church for the purpose of deceiving. I think what we experience sometimes and why prophecy is to be judged is sometimes we experience in prophecy and sometimes we experience non-prophecy or a mix of the two. Have you ever experienced somebody's prophesying and think, man, that's really from God? And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, they just switched into their own commentary on that. So, we need to judge prophecy. If we understand that that Scripture, that the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture and is manifesting himself through prophecy, you gotta understand that those things are gonna be in harmony. The Holy Spirit is not gonna contradict himself. So that is the number one test for us. And then the second test is it edifying? Is it fulfilling the purposes for which Paul said it was for our good? Is the result of the prophecy to build us up, or does it tear down? Is it to bring hope, or does it bring condemnation? Does it bring peace, or does it bring fear? Does it bring anxiety, or does it comfort? So two simple tests, really. Is it in line with Scripture, and is it edifying? And let me just finish with this, and the band can come on up. The need to judge is especially ratcheted up in two cases. Judging prophecy is hyper important in two situations. The first is when the prophecy is either predictive or directive, as opposed to edification, encouragement, or comfort. The New Testament has examples of predictive and directive prophecy. So in the book of Acts, this prophet Agabus predicts that there's gonna be a famine that's gonna happen, a widespread famine. And the New Testament church tested it, believed it to be true, and so because of that prediction, they prepared for the famine. Sometimes it can be directive. So a while back, I did a message during our discipleship series on the church at Antioch. And you remember the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the mission that I have for them. So it was directive. But again, I think we can all understand, can't we, the difference in potential consequence of a prophecy, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's edifying, that's encouraging, that's glorious. Then, you know, Jesus is coming back August 1st, or the stock market is about to crash. Pull all your money out of the bank and stuff it into a mattress. Thus saith the Lord, you're to move to Nepal and start a ministry to Sherpas. Now, there is a significant difference, isn't there, between God loves you and take all your money out of the bank and stuff it in a mattress and go to Nepal. And so in predictive and directive, and I think there can be those type of prophecies, but in predictive and directive prophecies, we have to be much more careful, don't we, to judge. The second is when the prophecy is personal. Most of the time, the gift of prophecy is intended for the gathered church and the blessing of the entire church. But in God's kindness, at times, legitimately, there can be a prophetic word for an individual. God might come and speak. Maybe you've had words like that. I've had prophetic words like that spoken over me. at particular times. But once again, particularly, you know, the double whammy, if it's personal, predictive, and directive, we need to be very, very careful when we're judging and acting upon those kind of prophecies, because our life is not to be governed by prophecy. Our life is governed by the Word of God. I'm not denigrating personal prophecy. All I'm saying is we need to be wise. We need to understand that prophecy, because it is subject to being in part or seen dimly, must be judged and considered before we act. I'm very grateful, Paul, and we can stand. Paul actually gave us the application, so I didn't have to work hard on this part of the message. So let's simply go back to, so what do we do with this? Well, this is what we do. We pursue love, and we eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that we may prophesy. And it would be my, and I know the other pastor's joy, to see us experience this particular gift wisely, but regularly, so that we as a church and as individuals could experience the good gift of the Holy Spirit to us, so that we might be built up, strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. So let's sing, and then I'm going to finish with our benediction.